I told you that I would begin a series in leadership and ministry and gifts and callings, and basically it's leadership because everything is going to fall under that. There's a reason that I'm doing this. Before we begin tonight, let's just go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the Word. Father, I thank You for this day, and in spite of the heat, Your Word says that You are a shade on our right hand. We thank You that You bring a refreshing to our hearts, Lord God, to our souls. We thank You, Lord, that You're so faithful. Now, Jesus, I don't want to be a professional preacher, Lord. Lord, I desire to bring, just to bring Your Word that brings life. Lord, that lives would be changed. I pray that You would equip the saints. I pray that You would use the Word to build a foundation as we go through these lessons on Sunday night, Lord God. I pray that You would stir within the heart of every believer to use the gift of influence wisely, that gift that You have given to all of us. And I just ask that You would give open ears and hearts tonight, and that You would stand between us and the enemy. And Jesus, You be glorified. Be lifted up in this place and be magnified, because You're so worthy. So worthy. I thank You, Lord. Church, just take a moment to thank You. I thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your keeping power. I thank You for joy. Lord, we may go through seasons when we can't seem to find that joy, and yet deep down inside there's an abiding strength that brings us back out into the sunshine of Your joy. And I thank You for that, Lord God. I thank You that You're stirring. I thank You that You're moving. I thank You that You're a good God, and that You love Your people with an everlasting love. I pray that You anoint the Word tonight. Find glory for Yourself in this Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I will be adding and building upon this each Sunday night. You say, I'm not a leader, so why are you training me in leadership? Yes, you are. When I speak of leadership, gifts, calling, and all of these things, I'm not speaking of a select few. I'm not talking about those who are walking necessarily in callings of deacon, elder, pastor, teacher, any of those things, even though many need a refresher course in that from time to time. But I'm speaking to everyone because, as you will see, leadership is for everyone. There's nowhere in the Word of God that you don't find that as God calls a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, and they begin to serve Him and yield to Him, then they begin to lead in some way. You have influence over somebody in your life, and so I'm just going to go ahead and define leadership. It's many things, but every time that I teach on leadership, I have to boil it down to this. Leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. And I should say godly leadership is using influence effectively and in a godly manner. And so everyone touches someone else's life. You may think that you don't even have influence, but every one of you has influence over someone else. Some influence others negatively. Some influence others positively. Godly leadership takes that into account and says, God, You've given me this gift of influence. Now, how do I use it? How do I walk in it? And that's what we'll be branching out from as we talk about all kinds of different aspects. You may hear some things that you've heard me teach before, but I'm not teaching from a set class that I've taught before. I'm using new stuff that the Lord's shown me over the years, and so we're just going to build on it every week. Amen? So I want you to just open up your ears and say, Jesus, is this for me? Because He'll certainly say, yes, it is. It's for you. We all have influence. I want to call to your mind before we begin, because sometimes we think of leadership and influence and we think of the greats, or, you know, we think of the megas. We think of the leaders that have been known throughout history, or we think of somebody in our own life that has great influence and is a great leader. And I want to take you somewhere just to show you this seed in seed form about influence and what I'm saying tonight. I want to call to your mind some of the unsung leaders, heroes, but leaders in the Word of God who exercised influence but did not have mega ministries and are very unknown by many people in many cases. Now, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're just going to go until we stop tonight. I don't have a set place to stop. We'll pick up each week. 2 Kings chapter 5. Before we read, because we're not going to read the whole story, we're going to jump around a little bit tonight, I want to call to your remembrance How many of you, just raise your hand if you remember the story of Naaman the leper? Okay, Naaman the leper, who God, this Syrian commander who was not a worshiper of God, not a Hebrew and not one of the covenant people, who was a man covered with leprosy, even though he was a mighty man of influence within the army of the Syrians, he had leprosy. And if you remember, he was told by Elisha through a messenger to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and he would be healed. And he got angry, you know, why can't I dip in any other? We have great rivers in our country. Why do I have to go to the muddy Jordan River? And his servant said, you know, I would do what the prophet says. And so he did, and he was healed. Well, that's not what we're looking at tonight. I want to see, how many of you remember Naaman's servant girl? Naaman's servant girl. You see, the entire episode came about because of a servant girl. And she's not just a Syrian servant girl. Remember, he is a commander in the Syrian army. He's a leper. But his servant girl was one who had been captured when one of Syria's attacks, when they raided Israel, they took this little Israelite girl who knew the Lord. And they brought her back, and she became a servant in the household of Naaman the leper, the commander. And so there she was. You know, I would dare to say, I would venture to say that if an army came in and took Carol and carried you off to Iraq, well, no, that wouldn't work right now because we're there. Carried you off to Saudi Arabia, and suddenly you were the servant of some sheik, you would struggle with that, wouldn't you? That would be difficult, and it would be hard to forgive. It would be a trying time. It would be those are the kind of things that make people bitter, aren't they? Isn't that the kind of thing that produces bitterness and hardness in people's lives? And so here is this little servant girl. I don't know how old she was. Young lady, I would say. And she is serving in Naaman's household as his servant. And if you'll look in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, you may have never thought about this before, but she's a hero in my eyes. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria." She's talking about Elisha. "For he would heal him of his leprosy." "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." You know, part of influence and part of godliness is tactfulness. I know we don't talk about that much from Scripture, but there's a way to say something and there's a way not to say it. You know, she could have said, "That lousy scoundrel, you know, I don't even need to be here. You know, we have people in Israel who can heal him, but I'm not going to tell you who it is." Or she could have said, well, there are just many approaches that she could have taken. But in humility and not in despising her enemy, she just dropped this word. She just dropped it in her mistress's hearing, Naaman's wife. And she said, "It's a shame not with the prophet in Samaria, because he would be healed." Then the king of Syria said, oh, wait a minute, I got to the wrong verse. 3 and 4. Verse 4, "And Naaman went in and told his master, saying," now he's a mighty man, but he has someone over him, "saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And the rest of the story you know. Most of you know the story. And he was healed. A great miracle took place. Now you may not think that this is a big deal, but I'm telling you it's a great deal. We're not going to dwell on servanthood tonight, but that is one of the first prerequisites of leadership and ministry. Here is a young lady who is simply doing the work that she's given to do. She's walking in a role that's been given to her, and she still expresses what God would have her to express in a tactful way, in a way that will help. And her influence in so doing brought about a great miracle that is recorded for us to all read today. The result. Effective leadership is influence. David was a great leader in the Word of God, not an unknown, not one of those that is an unsung hero. He's very much a sung hero. He had tremendous influence also, though, over those under him who were becoming leaders, who were training. He had influence over future leaders who were arising in his training. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. These are just interesting little things that I wanted to share with you. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Now, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now, understand, Bethlehem is in enemy territory at this time. And David said with longing, I want you to understand, not addressing all of his men, can you just imagine somebody kind of sighing and saying something to himself? David said with longing, oh, that someone would bring me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Just thinking out loud, not intending for anything to be done, just thinking out loud and expressing a longing of his heart. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, ministry is not always, and leadership is not always, high profile. Sometimes it supports ministry and leadership that is higher profile. God has called those to serve with others who are serving, to serve alongside of those who are serving. I want to give you three things. Did you understand the picture there? These three men heard David, and because the cry of his heart was for the water from Bethlehem, they put their own lives on the line, risked being killed, to go into Philistine territory just to get a canteen of water from a well that was sentimental to David and to bring it back to him. There are three things about these men that tell us something about leadership, because it says that they were one of his 30 chief men. They were leaders, but we don't even know their names. We don't know anything about them. They are unsung leaders in the Bible. Not just because they went and drew water for him, but they are already being trained under him in leadership. The first quality, or the first aspect that I want to share with you about these three men is intimacy. Now, what do I mean by that? They were close enough to the master to hear even his whisper. But this is important. This isn't just fluff. They were close enough to the master. They cared, and they wanted to be as close to David as they could be. And they overheard his private conversation when he was talking to himself. And so they were so close that they could hear his conversation, and they were sensitive to what was going on around them. A leader listens to God and the cries of his or her comrades, superiors, and even the cry of the world around them. A leader is sensitive to the cries of those around them, whether it's their superiors, whether it's their comrades, or just the world around them, because the world around us is in great need and we need to hear what is being said and what God desires. So they're intimate. The Master, the Lord. We are to be intimate with the Master to know what His longing is and what His desire is so that we can carry out His desire as leaders. The second thing is they were risk takers. Doesn't sound very biblical, but it really is, because it's courage. And courage, listen to me closely, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to walk in the face of fear. In other words, to have fear, but to go and do what you've been called to do anyway, even though you're afraid, to be obedient and to go and do it. These were risk takers. They were courageous. Often the decision to act is at great cost. Listen to me. Often the decision to act is at great cost. These men looked around. They saw that there was something in David that was worth taking the risk for. There was something in David that was worth risking their lives for him. I would ask you tonight, is there something in Jesus that you see that causes you to say it's worth taking a risk. You know, there, if you use the word in the worldly sense, then we would say there are no risks in God. There's no luck, there's no coincidences, there's no risk, because He's sovereign over all. But on our side of the equation, sometimes, you know, sometimes people step out in faith and they don't always get it right. And God honors their step of faith anyway. Sometimes you're not 100% positive, but you're just so, you're almost certain you heard God whisper this thing, and you step out in faith, in that sense, you take a risk. In God's hand, there are no risks, but on your side, it requires courage and the willingness to take what could make you the risk to be made a fool of. Okay, so there's a cost to be a leader. One thing that we'll talk about probably for an entire evening that very few talk about in the body of Christ today in ministry and leadership, and that is that these men were loyal. There was loyalty. They were loyal to David, they were loyal to Israel, and they were loyal to their God. They were the kind of men who didn't up and leave David if the battle wasn't going well. You'll find that in the men that David raised up. They're with him. They're with him to stay. Those who are truly part of his team, they're with him to stay. And so they're loyal. They knew where they were called to be. And they wouldn't let the enemy sidetrack them from that or let emotion cause them to lose that. The fourth thing is conviction. They had conviction. There's something within them that made them do it. That something is conviction. It doesn't... When you have conviction, it doesn't matter how big the enemy is. Amen? When you have conviction, David stood before Goliath and all the odds in the natural would have been against him. But he said, there is a cause. And he was incensed that anyone would defile the name of the God of Israel. And so, it doesn't matter how big the enemy is when you have conviction. He is no match for the people of God. He is no match for the people of God. Now I want to turn that around on you for just a moment. Because you may still be puzzling in your mind, what is he talking about leadership and about influence? And well, what is one of the ways that God has been leading us in the church recently? Hasn't it been evangelism? Hasn't he been challenging us to reach out to people? Has he been challenging you to witness, challenging you even if that's difficult, to invite people to church? You have influence. Leadership is influence. I want you to say it with me because I want you to stay awake. Leadership is influence. There was a survey that was taken recently in Britain, in Great Britain, and it revealed, they asked, I don't know who did the survey, but they asked, 3 million people in Britain said that if somebody just invited them to church, they wouldn't say no, they would go. Now, I don't know how many people the population of Britain is, but it's not like America, but 3 million people is a lot of people in Britain. 3 million people said, I'll go to church if somebody just asked me. Well, somebody who asks is a person of influence. So, how many will you invite? Let's just begin there tonight. You want to be a leader. You know, we'll talk about later, being a leader doesn't mean striving to be a leader. It means being a servant. But to serve the Master and to use the gift of influence that God has given you, the very simple thing of inviting people to church can actually lead to the salvation of souls, to your reward when you stand before the Lord in heaven. Amen? And so, we've talked about these men. What about Ananias? Turn to Acts chapter 9. You see, these are the ones that aren't lifted up as leaders in the Bible. I want to show you that leadership is influence, that they are leaders. You don't have to be well known to be considered a leader. Those in here who are in school every day, you have the option to be a leader or to opt out. You are leading someone. You're leading someone either in the right way or the wrong way. According to your example, there are three Ananiases in the Bible. And there are two that are far more well known than this man. But this one's the leader. This one's the person that a godly leader in God's sight. The first one, we're not going to turn there, but the first one is a liar. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck dead in the early church. Struck fear into the hearts of the early church. The second one was high priest of Israel. Lots of power. Lots of influence. But was he godly? No. And then here is this man who is otherwise unknown in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 9, you remember Paul, Saul, has been apprehended by Christ on the road to Damascus, and he is told to go into Damascus, and he'll be told what he must do. Well, someone has to lead this man who has persecuted the church of the Lord. He now has to be led by someone. Does he have to be led by Peter, James, or John? No. He is going to be led, first of all, by someone that you've never heard of and won't hear of. Again, here is Ananias, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. The same thing you find echoed all the way through the Bible, servants of God. Isaiah said, Here I am. Samuel said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So here's a willing vessel who listens to who is intimate with the Master, who listens to the voice of the Lord, and who is willing to go and do what God tells him to do. And this man, can you imagine, Kyle? Are you awake? I know you are. Can you imagine you being the one, God speaks to you in the night and says, Now, I want you to go to 2555 North Extension because there's a man there that I want you to lay your hands on him and he's going to receive his sight. Not only is he going to receive his sight, he's going to become the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. You think Ananias got some reward? When all the souls stand before the throne of God that came into the kingdom because of Paul and the scriptures that he wrote, even down to this day, people are being saved because of Paul. What about Ananias? A gift of influence. He went in. He was confident in the Lord. He was confident in the Word of God. He was confident in what he heard, and he was willing to obey. And he went in, and he laid his hands on Saul. He received his sight, was immediately baptized, and began preaching the gospel. Amazing man that we've not known much about. Leadership is influence. There are leaders in families, and there are supposed to be. God has an order. And leadership principles apply in the family as well as in the church. There are leaders in government. Government officials could listen to everything that the Word of God here says about leadership, and a nation could be transformed. There are leaders in circles of friends. You may be a leader in your circle of friends. You may have influence whether you think that you're a leader or not. There are leaders in the workplace. And you know what? You may not be the boss. He may be the leader in the natural over you, but you may be the one who has the most influence spiritually in the entire workplace, and God's called you there to be a leader. And so there are leaders, spiritual leaders in the workplace. There are leaders with no titles. I want you to listen to me closely. I don't know how many of you are taking notes, but leadership does not come from having an office or a title. Listen to me. Leadership does not come from having an office or a title. The office or the title comes from first walking in leadership. And we'll say that again because I want this to sink in. Because if you look for an office or a title, you're not a candidate for God's leadership. Leadership doesn't arise out of getting the office or the title and then you'll be a great leader. Leadership comes first. And then, if God so chooses to put an office or a title with that, it's up to Him. But the leadership comes first. That's why I've said so many times, and I want all of you to listen to this. Leaders are chosen from those who exhibit leadership qualities. Let me give this to you from the leadership standpoint. You don't, like in the church, you don't choose somebody and say, I want them to be leader over this ministry, and then make them equipped for that ministry and watch them become what they need to be for that ministry. There's a little measure of truth in that, but bear with me for a minute. Pastors, future pastors should arise and they should be further trained. So yes, there is training and yes, there is gifting yet to come. But they should arise like the cream rising on the milk. You know, the cream rises to the top. And I'm going to say more than just pastors. Pastors should arise in the body of Christ and they should be walking like pastors. A person who God says, okay, I'm going to set you in pastoral ministry, and the church body says, yes, I stand in agreement. Amen. Because you don't want it if you don't have that. If you don't have the backing of the body of Christ, you don't want it. I can tell you that right now. It's not of God. And so, to have that, the church sees you as that calling being upon your life. They see you loving people. They see you nurturing people. They see you doing what is necessary to minister to people and being there for the... They see shepherd already written all over you. And then God puts you in the place of being a shepherd in the body of Christ. Elders are those who are already walking in eldership. When we named our first elders here at Faith Harvest, you remember, I shared that with you. They were already acting as elders and people were coming to them as you would to elders. And God simply said, now let it be established in the body of Christ. Leadership does not come from having the office or the title. The office or the title arises in time following the gifting of leadership. Deacons are those who are already serving the people of God. They're already doing the work of deacons, and that's why somebody says, hey, I think that we should bring this person in to be a deacon because, look, they're already relating to the people as a deacon. Evangelists. Evangelists are already reaching the lost. If God's calling someone to be an evangelist, they don't have to have a card that says, I'm Joe Smith, evangelist. Because they're already reaching the lost. It is their heart. It is what motivates them. It's what drives them. And as the body of Christ sees that upon their life, the church says, hey, we need to use this guy or this gal because they're doing the work of evangelism. And then if you want to call them an evangelist, great. If you want to send them out on the road, great. If you want to give them a business card that says Joe Smith, evangelist, great. But first comes the heart that is yielded to the Lord and walking in that calling and in that giftedness, already doing. If a man doesn't love the flock of God and have a certain influence with them, serving them now, why would he do any different when handed a title? Someone has rightly said, listen closely, you cannot make qualified people faithful. I'll explain this. You cannot make qualified people faithful, so you find faithful people and make them qualified. You can't. You can put someone in a position and say, oh, you know, we want them to stay here. We want them to be active in the church, so let's give them something to do. It doesn't work. It doesn't make them any more faithful. You can make them head of a ministry. It doesn't make them any more faithful than if they'd ever had that title. But you find a person who's already faithful and already serving, and you say, this is what's needed. And they will rise to the occasion, and then you give them the tools that are needed to help equip them to do the work of ministry. Does that make sense? Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is five offices of ministry in the church that God has placed. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These I'm using as an example. They're not the only thing that this would be, what I'm going to say would be true about, but we've got these five ministries that Christ places within the church. And if you read this very, very carefully, you may need to read it two or three times. It says that they are given to the church for what purpose? The equipping of the saints. What is the reason for equipping the saints, if you go on and read? So that the saints, who are the saints? Everybody raise your hand. Okay. So that the saints do the work of ministry. Not the five. They're already doing the work of ministry. Their ministry is to equip the believers so that they can do ministry. So that this thing works out from Christ outward through His body. And so there's the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. Why? Why are the saints supposed to do the work of ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the edifying of the body of Christ? It is building up and strengthening the body of Christ so that everyone grows in their discipleship and grows in their faith and grows in a victorious walk in Christ. So it works this way. God has those that are walking in leadership, and their function is to equip the saints so that they can be used, so that they will walk in their arena of influence, so that they can equip saints, and so that all of the saints can do the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ will be strong when everybody is functioning according to the gifts that God has given them. And so this equipping the saints includes discipleship, mentoring, training, empowering, and releasing people to do what God's called them to do. In the light of this, notice that there are no lone rangers. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. This passage of Scripture speaks of a body. It speaks of a community. Everything you find on leadership and on being part of the work of the Lord and the kingdom of God is about living in community with one another. I'm going to end with this tonight. It's not going to be long. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ, but there are ambassadors. And we'll pick up next week and we'll continue to talk about this. Tonight we're just going to close in prayer. I'm going to try not to keep these messages too long. I'm going to close in prayer tonight. We have no visitors here tonight. Starting next week, I'm letting Carolyn know right now because I'll forget during the week. Okay? I want you to be prepared with one or two altar call songs at the end. We'll close each Sunday night with an altar call. If anyone needs prayer or ministry, just because this is a teaching doesn't mean that Jesus is limited to what He wants to do and minister to the body at the end of the service. Amen? So let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts before You and we ask that You would stir us, Lord God. Lord, to be submitted to You in every way. Lord, to use the gift of influence that You have given us. And teach us, Lord, sometimes just out of ignorance, Lord, we do things that cause so much damage just because we didn't walk in leadership principles that are in Your Word. I pray that You would strengthen this body and equip them as leaders in the home, in the workplace, in the family, in the church. Lord, as we go through this, let Your Word take root and let it produce change and life in Your people. Keep each one safe this week and be the center of each home. We love You, Jesus. We thank You. We're grateful to You for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. That baptistry sure looks refreshing. Yeah, it's pretty cold. Or it wasn't.